you have that assurance that you are a child of the King. And if not, then this message, whether you are or you are not, this message this morning is for you, because we're going to be talking about the joy of the Lord being our strength. And if you're a believer, then you need to renew your heart and your devotion and your commitment to Jesus Christ this morning, because joy doesn't come from just keeping the duties. It doesn't come from formalism. It doesn't come from just getting to know your Bible. It comes from an encounter with the Lord Himself as a person. And we need to always constantly renew that, because we like to stray. But if you're here this morning without Jesus Christ, this message is also for you, because you're weak, you're helpless, you have no strength. And you can go to the one who is pure joy. You can go to Him and He will come and rescue you, and He will save you today. You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait another second. He will save you. He's a merciful Savior. We're going to be looking at some amazing things this morning. I want you to open up your Bible to Nehemiah 8. We're not just skipping all of that's in between. We are in a series in Nehemiah. I just wanted to preach this message because today is Serve the Lord Sunday. We're talking about this year serving the Lord with gladness. That's the theme for our year. And I wanted to really hit a note that we often forget. We often lose our first love. We often lose the joy in Christ, and we just get to doing duties. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is Christ. It's beholding His face in everything that you do. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It motivates you. It empowers you. It's so easy to do what Christ wants us to do, to serve Him in self-sacrifice, when He's our joy, when He's at the very center of our life. And what we're going to find out is that this joy can come from nowhere else but Jesus. The joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It doesn't come from the power of positive thinking. That's entirely possible in your own power. But the joy of the Lord comes from God, and it is only possible by His mercy and love and grace. And we're going to see that so characteristic of the wandering people of Israel who were scattered abroad in Assyria and Babylon. They're gathered back together and they hear a message from Ezra. Nehemiah is standing by, and they begin to break. They begin to weep. They begin to see that they're the most disobedient people, and they're the most undeserving people. But they are shown a God who is merciful and loving and full of kindness, and that gives them joy. And in fact, they're told to stop weeping. We're going to look at that in just a moment. But let's stand together as we read Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to be introduced to a joy that is not found anywhere on earth. It's found only through Jesus Christ. And it will give you strength. It will carry you through your weakest moments. We read in verse 1 of Nehemiah 8, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Understand that the walls have now been completed in Jerusalem. "And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses." That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until the midday. That's at least 6 hours, reading through the entire Pentateuch, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for that purpose, and beside him stood these men. I'm not going to try to say their names this morning. On his right hand and on his left hand, some other men. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. When he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And here's several men named, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense. In other words, they gave the meaning of what was written and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our God, unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. This morning we're going to see that whatever the burden of your sin is, whatever you're dealing with right now, we need to cast that burden on Christ and believe Him. Believe Him. And let the joy of the Lord be your strength. There's no need to carry any sin one second longer, for Christ has already suffered for it. There should be great mirth and great joy in Jesus Christ. He's already died on the cross for us. Of course, they were looking forward to Him, but they were told to stop weeping. We're going to see about that and see how the joy of the Lord can be our strength. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that as we come before you, you would speak to us. We would meet with you this morning. The voice that would be heard would be one in the heart, the voice of Jesus Christ. And I pray that the Spirit of God would exalt Jesus Christ in every heart this morning, that He would be seen and that He would be lifted up, and those who look would live and be saved. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. You may be seated. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is an everlasting joy. So many times we get distracted by joys that are temporary in this life. We get our eyes off of Christ and we think on the pleasure that is temporary. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But the Bible tells us that there is pleasure in God's presence. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's as much joy in God's presence as you'll ever need, and you never need to look to the world for joy. How does a person get lasting joy in Christ? That's the question this morning. I want to first take a journey back to Jerusalem. We were just there in the Word of God. And let's understand the situation. These people had just rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem that had been torn down over 140 years earlier. They had every cause to be joyful, but instead, they were weeping. Why were they weeping? We're going to find out. But first, we're going to see this principle that weeping for sin always precedes joy in Christ. Weeping for your sin always precedes joy in Christ. There must be a godly sorrow that comes before a relief of all the sin and a love for Jesus Christ. I want to ask you this morning, is there a sin that God has been dealing with you about specifically in your life that's robbing you of your joy? You may not even be aware of it, but as you think, perhaps God would reveal it to you even now as we preach. Is there something in your life that you're depending on for happiness? that is outside of Jesus Christ, and you need it, and you cannot live without it. You know what that is idolatry. And one of the reformers said, our heart is an idol-making factory. If you are without joy this morning, it may be because you are worshiping idols in your heart. You're finding joy and satisfaction that is temporary, and you're depending on it, and you need it. And you should wean yourself from that and run to Jesus, who is joy, who is full of love and tenderness, and has there's so much joy in His presence. Forevermore we'll have joy in His presence. Well, what happened to make these people who just rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem weep? I'll tell you, it is the Word of God. The Word of God, you see, is the only tool that is powerful enough to soften and break a heart of stone so that we might have joy in Christ. This old book, in fact, they didn't have the whole book. They had five books of the Old Testament, the first five books, and they read those five books, and those five books were enough to break the people's heart. As we read God's Word, it is not always a comforting book, is it? And many times it is a devastating book. We read it, and we are in the hands of a majestic, holy, and just God who never makes exceptions and never accepts excuses for sin. There is no sin in Him. We come to the Word of God and we read that He is just, He is holy, and He is truth. Not only that, He knows everything. Everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done. And as you read the Bible, God reads you. And you understand yourself to be utterly sinful. That's how the Word of God is. In Hebrews, we find out that the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As you read God's Word, your thoughts become either righteous or unrighteous in God's sight. You realize that God is in the room as you read God's Word. And when a person is being dealt with God through the Word, time stops. We see this so characteristically in revivals. Revivals happen and people stop going to work. They stop doing all of their activities. The bars that they used to go to close. The dance halls that they used to partake in. They don't exist anymore. There's no more business because people are given to prayer and to the Word of God and meeting together and praising God together. What happened here this morning and this morning when Ezra read the law, they were spellbound for 6 hours from the morning until midday, from 6 o'clock in the morning till noon. And they read a portion of the Bible that often makes us fall asleep. What was the difference? God was dealing with their souls as they were reading the Bible. And you can take any portion of Scripture, and when God begins to deal with your heart, time stops. You don't want to do anything. You don't want to go to work. You don't want to go see your friends. You want to bask in God's presence. Even when it's hurting you, it's like a revelation. You've got to get more of it. You're amazed by it. And time stops when God deals with your heart. The goal of our constant reading of the Word of God is not to become scholars. Yes, we want to have correct doctrine. But if we stop there, we are nothing more than Pharisees. Hear me. The Pharisees had correct doctrine, didn't they? If all we have is correct doctrine, we are Pharisees. Our goal in reading the Word is to have God Himself deal with our hearts, with the corners of our hearts, and let go of the sin in our life. Secondly, we see that when a person is being dealt with by God through His Word, sin is dealt with, and it brings immediate grief. These people began to weep. Why did they begin to weep? Because what didn't seem sinful to them before now seems sinful. What seemed okay to participate in, what seemed okay to speak with their mouth and listen to with their ears and dwell on in their hearts, the friends that they used to have were okay. But now, as God began to deal with them, their whole life seemed to be upside down, twisted, and they saw the rebellion of their whole lives. It was a wake-up call. And so when God begins to deal with us in His Word, sin becomes sinful to us. It becomes unacceptable in our lives. And then what also occurs when God begins to deal with us through His Word is that fear increases. In fact, fear was stirred up so much among the people that the Levites in verse 11, it says they stilled all the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." In other words, the people were not able to control their grief. They were beside themselves. They were seeking relief from the weight of their sin because they realized that they were condemned according to the law of Moses. I want you to turn over to Ezra 8. Because here Ezra, in the latter part of this verse, summarizes, keep your place in Nehemiah 8, but look at Ezra 8. By the way, in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. They're together. So turn back to Ezra chapter 8. And Ezra here gives a summary of what these people heard that day. He gives a summary, essentially, of the law of God. And this is the summary right here. The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. Brother Mike, can you give me some water? The hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. This is exactly what the law is intended to do. The law is our schoolmaster, the New Testament says, to bring us to Christ. It is a mirror to show us our sin. It is to give us the knowledge of sin, according to Romans 5, 19 and 20. The law is there to stir up the sinfulness of sin in our heart, to stir up the awareness of sin. And this is what was occurring. And when that occurs in your heart, it brings great fear. But understand, this is a good thing. For the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. When you begin to fear God, that's a good thing. God is to be feared. God is not like us. God is high. He is holy. He is the King. Above all, there is no authority higher than Him. Fear Him. And if you do, you're wise. That's what the Bible says. And these people began to fear God. They were unconsolable, according to verse 11 in Nehemiah 8, because they realized that God was a God of justice, that sin had a consequence. Now, I want you to understand that sin... Understand the state that these people were in. Previous to reading the Word of God, they were numb and blind to their sin. You see, sin has a double curse to it. Of course, it condemns us to hell. Okay, when you sin one time, you're condemned to hell. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. The wages of sin is death. When you sin, condemnation for everlasting hell. There is everlasting burnings, according to Isaiah 33, that waits for you. And God is just, and He must be just, or He cannot be God. But understand that that's only the first curse of sin. The double curse of sin is that sin leaves people numb and blind and ignorant that their sin is sinful and that there is any consequence of sin whatsoever. And so people who are sinners, many of them die as atheists, and they have their alarm the second after they die as they wake up before an almighty God. and are sentenced to eternity in hell. And the good thing about the Word of God and the law of God in particular is that it awakes sinners out of the slumber, out of their numbness and blindness in their sleep, and it shows them that God is one who will be reckoned with. And oh, that you would reckon with Him, and that your sins, that you would reason with Him. Though your sins be as scarlet, they would be as white as snow. That you would deal with a holy God through His mercy before the day of judgment. These people were awakened and they had great fear. See, there is pleasure in sin for a season, isn't there? But the wages of sin is not for a season. The pleasure of sin is for a season, but the wages of sin is eternal. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is torment in the lake of fire where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The weight of sin burns forever. The consequence of sin is misery for eternity. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but there is misery in sin forever. And this is what the people's hearts were stirred up to. This is why they were weeping. Nothing has changed since then, has it? People today are numb and blind to their sin. They have no fear of God. People today are ignoring Christ, just like they ignored Him when He came into this world. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came to the inn, and there was no room for Him in the inn. He came to His people, and they ignored Him, and when they couldn't ignore Him, they despised Him, they rejected Him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and they hung the Son of God on a cross outside the camp. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And this is the state of humanity. This is the hardness of the human heart. And who will break it? Who will break the human heart? Only God, through His law. Only when He deals with the human heart. Yet, it is not weeping, or ultimately the Word of God itself, that brings us joy in Christ. The law can only condemn us. Weeping will not save us. It only shows that we're being broken. These things cannot give us joy in Christ. Say, how can I serve the Lord with gladness? Ultimately, what brings us joy is assessing and appropriating the worth of Christ in our heart, valuing Christ above everything, valuing His promises, valuing the mercy and the love of God. And I want to show this to you today, because God does not allow this world to go on and on and on, and sinners to be created, and there's more people on the world, on the planet Earth today, than all the people combined in all the previous centuries. God doesn't allow that to go on just to condemn the world. We need to understand that God has allowed sinners to continue in their sin. Yes, He will judge many of them, but there is a multitude that cannot be numbered, and we have not seen the end of it yet, friends, because the end of the world is not here yet. We don't know what that multitude will be, but I imagine that it is going to be a great number. Because our God is a God of mercy and love. And He loves to save sinners. And we will know that He loves to save sinners every day for the rest of eternity as we see the Lamb of God forever and ever. He's the light of our eternity. We'll see Him. And so there is a purpose for weeping. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. I want you to see first that there is great joy when sinners esteem God. They esteem His person and His nature. In other words, they don't invent a God in their heart and mind and
call it God and try to worship God. They go to the Bible and they find out who God is. And when you find out who God is, friends, you will worship Him and you will love Him and you will come to Him, because He is a God who forgives the greatest of sins. He is a God that is merciful and loving. And I want to introduce Him to you this morning. If you've never known Him, His mercy is everlasting. I want to introduce to you the God whereby we get joy, whereby we get strength through that joy. First of all, see Christ. I want you to behold the man of sorrows. I want you to see a man hanging on the cross. I want you to see a man that is hanging there and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want you to see the form of a bleeding form of a man who cannot be recognized as a human being because he's been so beaten and rejected of men. Jesus Christ comes into this world, yes, to stir up our sin in our minds, not so that He can condemn us, but so that we can run to Him and see Him as a mighty Savior. The greater that you see your sin, the greater that you will see your Savior. Look at Christ. God's purpose in giving you a deep conviction of sin is not to leave you in your sin. God stirs up sin in you so that you will run to Jesus and so that you will treasure Christ infinitely, so that you will know that your sins do merit eternal death in hell. They are that bad. When you want to see how bad your sins are, look to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what it took to forgive you. Sing it with me. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilt. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. I think of how Christ came to sinners. He never condemned those who saw their sin. He never did. He came to them, and He took them, and He wanted to forgive them. Remember the woman caught in adultery? What did He do? He rescued her from those Pharisees. He rescued her and gave her eternal life. Who was it that hung out with Jesus? He was a friend of publicans and sinners. I want you to see the love of Jesus. Isaiah tells us that He's come. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Do you find yourself shackled in your sin? Do you find yourself bruised and broken by your sin? He says in Matthew, commenting on Isaiah, these are some amazing verses. They astound me. In Matthew 12, verse 20, He says, "A bruised reed shall He not break, and smoking flax or a smoking wick shall He not quench, till He send forth judgment unto victory, and in His name shall the Gentiles trust." The word judgment has the idea of a sentence or righteousness. And knowing that there is no righteousness in us, we find righteousness in Christ, and all the Gentiles will trust in Him. And those who get the victory are those who are so bruised and so broken by sin that they're compared with a bruised reed and a wick that is about to go out. They're giving up. I want you to look at the infinite mercy of God in Christ. I want you to think of the woman that wept at His feet, who was forgiven of so much and prepared Him for burial through her tears and through the ointment that she placed on His feet. And it was said that to whom much is forgiven, that same loves much.
The joy of the Lord comes first through weeping, through a facing of the Word of God, who you are. It's not this gospel of today is so false. It smatters over sin. It never discusses sin. Sin is left out. And idolatry is put in its place. And it says that God loves you because He gives you a good car and a good life and health and all of these wonderful things. And what they're doing is they've changed the worship of the Creator to the worship of the creature, and they're worshiping the gifts of God instead of the God of the gifts. And this is a false gospel. God has come to not to ignore our sin, but to put that sin right in our face, to see it in all of its ugliness, to stir it up in us, so that we will run to the Christ who can forgive it all through His blood, and wash it all clean, and give you a new heart and a cleansed heart and a right standing before God. This is where the joy of the Lord is, and it is your strength. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Who's going to condemn you? Who's going to bring a charge against one of God's elect people? No one.
I want you to see that not only Christ is merciful, but God the Father, being one with Christ in the Spirit, is the same in His attributes, in His power, in His glory. Look at Psalm 103, and I want you to just listen to the words about our God. Look at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And when you read about our Father's nature, you will bless Him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all, how many? All thine iniquities. Who healeth, how many? All thy diseases. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the joy of the Lord. That's your strength. Look at verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You are here this morning, and you may be in fear of the everlasting judgment. What God are you fearing? You ought to fear God. But God is not one who stirs up your sin to condemn you. God is one who stirs up your sin. Why? So that He will not deal with you according to your sins, nor reward you according to your iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He knows you. He knows how weak you are. He knows that you're a bruised reed and a smoking flax, and He will not break you entirely. He's done this to bring you to Himself. He's good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And I want you to very briefly understand that the Spirit, not only Christ is merciful, the man of sorrows who substitutes Himself for sinners, He not only is the Father one that has compassion and mercy and doesn't judge us according to our iniquities, but the Spirit of God Himself has the title of what? Comforter. Now understand that this Comforter is not very comforting when you first meet Him, because He first convicts of what? Sin, righteousness, and the judgment that awaits you. But you see, He comes to stir this up in order to remove it, to remove the curse of God from your life, which is sin and death. And how is that removed? We're going to get to that. I'm out of place in my message, so just hang with me. Christ Himself is the one who removes the guilt of sin and death. How does He do it? First, He does it as a prophet. He does it as a prophet. He reveals to us the misery of our sins, so that when God is dealing with you in His Word, it is Christ that speaks to your heart. Now you know when Christ is speaking because his voice is at times fierce. It's a voice that awakens you and it makes you fear greatly. But he's also a voice that is tender. He says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." He says, "No, don't go there. Turn away, repent, and follow me," and you follow him. Christ is the prophet. Christ is priest. Hebrews tells us that in all things it behooved Christ to be made like unto us, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for our sins. Christ as prophet, he speaks to us. He bids us come to him. As priest, he has compassion on us. As priest, he has sacrificed himself in our place to make a bridge to God. And as king, I want you to understand that Christ can save you. He is almighty. There is nothing that is not at his disposal. He can make you willing in the day of his power. When his power deals with you according to the word, he can make you willing as you listen to his promises and you believe them. I want you to listen to his prayer before he goes to the cross in John 17 verse 2. He says to his Father, "As thou hast given him," speaking of himself, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Christ as king has the power to save you. So I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. If you're saved, you already know Jesus, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. Christ's joy in your heart will be strengthened as you meditate on him, as you spend time with him. As a Christian with the joy of the Lord as your strength, you are well armed against temptation, because why would a man who is rich and satisfied in Christ want the pennies of the pleasures of sin for a season? When you're satisfied in Christ, you're well armed against temptation. And of course, Christians have the joy of the Lord. They do not lack strength in their service, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we're like Paul and Silas in our service. We can get beaten. We can be thrown in the prison. And we can't stop rejoicing in Christ. We keep going. And just Paul and Silas, at midnight, they were singing in the jail. And God sent a great earthquake and had a revival meeting in the jailhouse. And if you're here without Jesus Christ, come to him. There is fullness of joy in him. I want to close this sermon with a song. And I want to invite you, if you're here without Christ, if you feel the weight of your sin, I want to invite you, come to Jesus.
Weak and wounded sinner, lost and left to die, raise your head, for Christ is passing by. Come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus and live. Now your burden's lifted and carried far away. His precious blood has washed away your sins. So sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus, sing to Jesus and live. Like a newborn baby, don't be afraid to crawl. And remember, when you walk, you sometimes fall. So fall on Jesus, fall to Jesus, fall on Jesus and live. Sometimes the way is lonely and steep and filled with pain. So if your sky is dark and pours with rain, then cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus, cry to Jesus and live. And when the joy spills over and praises fill the night, and when you can't contain your joy inside, rejoice in Jesus, rejoice in Jesus, rejoice in Jesus and live. And with your final heartbeat, kiss the world goodbye. Then go in peace and rest on glory's side. And fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus, fly to Jesus and live. Fly to Jesus, cry to Jesus, come to Jesus and live.
I pray that that is your heart's cry this morning. Let's stand together, and in just a moment we're going to be looking at a hymn, number 463, Blessed Assurance. But before we sing that, I want to just ask you this morning, if you're here and you have found yourself without the joy of the Lord as your strength, would you be honest, as the Word of God has revealed to your heart, that perhaps you are on your way to eternal condemnation, and you are without Christ, you are not in union with Him. He does not control your mind and your thoughts. And perhaps this morning your sins have become heavy and you have become fearful of eternity. That is a good thing. But I would beg you to not stop there, but to turn to the promises of God and to the nature and the character of God, who saves sinners. Will you come to Jesus this morning? Will you repent of your sin and turn to Him once and for all and stop going on as you are and turn to Him? If that is you this morning and you say, God, I want to turn to You. Turn me to You. I'm coming. I'm coming. I'm believing. I'm trusting. If that is you this morning and you say, God, have mercy on my soul. If I were to die in the next 5 minutes, if I knew death was coming and I'm crying out to Jesus, if that is you, would you raise your hand quietly in this auditorium so that I can pray for you? Say, God, save my soul. Have mercy on me. Death is coming and I see it and I'm crying out to Jesus. Have mercy. Yes. 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 Others, thank you. You can put your hand down. Please understand that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Today He has come with help for you. Help. It's what 2 Corinthians tells us. He's come to help you. When you were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. If you have no strength, see, I don't even have strength to come to Jesus. But, oh God, save me. Save me. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. Save me. If that is you, would you raise your hand and say, God, please have mercy on me. Have mercy. And I need to be saved. And I need you to pray for me. If that's you this morning, would you raise your hand? Maybe you're here this morning and you've lost the joy of the Lord. And it is because you've gotten your eyes off of the merciful Savior and you've become dutiful and formal in your working out of the the Bible, and the Bible's not been warm to you, but oh, you want that warmth. You want God to restore your first love and the joy of your salvation. If that's you this morning, would you be honest with God and just say, God, my heart is warmed. I want to serve you anew and afresh today. If that is you, would you raise your hand as a believer in Jesus Christ? You say, anew and afresh, I'm giving my heart and my life to Jesus. I want to serve Him. Yes. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, God, that you are so good to us. And we pray that the joy of you would be our strength. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 463, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortress of glory He rides. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Brother Mike Larson, would you come on up here and close us in prayer? And after he closes, I'd like to invite everyone to grab...